We need to be students of the Word, and we need to be listeners, and we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. We need to be like Joshua of old. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I must confess that I'm a little bit edgy. I've never shared the platform with a bear before. And when I was told that I should speak of roughly 30 minutes, I thought hibernation is supposed to last a lot longer. And it did put me in mind of a story about a golf course that was losing business because of the bear scare out in the West, in the Rocky Mountains. And so they put up a sign that said that basically we only have two kinds of bears here. We have the black bear and we have the grizzly bear. And if the golfers will wear little silver bells around their pant cuffs and just take some mace as a safety precaution, the bell should alert the bears that someone is present and they'll scoot off. And if you get in trouble, then you got you have some mace to help you with. And said, matter of fact, he said, you may not be aware of the difference between the black bear and the grizzly bear. And you can identify them by their scat. Anybody need a definition of what scat is? I believe the 5-year-old word is poop. And you can identify them by their scat. The black bear has berries and pine cones and other kinds of vegetation in the scat. And the grizzly bear, in their scat, has little silver bells and smells of mace. So I better move on. My wife and I moved back to the United States 2 years ago and bought a home in Woodstock. I like to refer to the rest of the metropolitan area as the greater Woodstock area. And we moved back from Europe in 1997. We left for Budapest, Hungary, and were there for a couple of years and then back to raise a little more support. And what started out as a 2-year commitment turned into a full-time commitment. My wife Maria is sitting here, and she is a very skilled middle school teacher. Now, you know you have to be called to be a middle school teacher. It takes a lot of grace. And she had an opportunity not only to teach in a Christian school in Budapest and loved those kids to death, but also became a consultant and a reading specialist and literature specialist to help missionary kids all across Europe and Asia. And was working with a group out of Budapest, Hungary called Share Educational Services. My background is somewhat checkered. No, I don't have the police blotter, not that checkered. But I have pastored, I've been a minister of music, I have been a professor, and I taught 15 years at Judson College, and I've also taught seminary in Finland and Croatia, and I've enjoyed the last many years as a trainer of missionaries. And so it's it is with great joy that we have returned to the United States, but we feel so privileged. We just kind of, you know, pinch ourselves on occasion to say, two kids from small town USA have had this phenomenal opportunity to travel and to see the church in action in different cultures and in different languages. And it has been a marvelous blessing to us. So we thank you for the prayers on behalf of the missionaries that you support. It is so vital what you're doing to allow the Word of God to be spread across the world. Don't think that your prayers are a minor thing. They are a major thing. And the gifts that you give to keep the missionary movement moving is a wonderful opportunity for you and for us who are the recipients. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that you will instruct us by the power of your Holy Spirit and accomplish the good that you have intended from all eternity for this day, for this week, and for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 118:8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in all of Scripture. I learned that in Bible school. We used to have contests, and this was my favorite passage to read because I could read one chapter and get credit for it. All three verses are true. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Some of you may be aware, maybe Pastor Dan is, as he has a chance to tour New York City. Would you guess what the national religion of the United States of America is as inscribed on the UN building in New York? What would you think? Nothing. Nothing. I've always found that quite humbling and amazing. But what is inscribed in our money? Is it not "In God We Trust"? And doesn't that just settle it? I mean, if you've got it engraved on your money, that which is closest to your heart, as an American, wouldn't that settle it? We must be a godly Christian nation if the God spoken of here is the God of the Judeo-Christian tradition. Has our nation ever voted on this? I mean, have we ever had a referendum in which the voting public declares what our religion is going to be? Have we decided that the God of the Bible and the God of the universe should be our God? This culture, this generation, has a strange God. It's called the God of all tolerance, the God of nothingism. But don't we say it, one nation under God, in our pledge? Don't we sing it, America, America, God shine his grace on thee? I mean, we call the name of God for our convenience as a group of Americans. When it's convenient for us, we ask God's blessing upon us. And in the South, we can still at football games pray before the game, the combatants knock each other's heads off. I remember being asked to pray for an eighth grade graduation, our daughter's graduation from eighth grade, and I was chastised greatly by the several Jewish folks of a community where we lived in Buffalo Grove. Some people refer to that as the New Jerusalem, because I dared to pray in the name of Jesus. And, I created a big stink in the community because I would dare to pray in the name of Jesus and dare to use the J word, as they referred to it. And I said, you know, as far as I know, Rabbi Rosen, who is the rabbi of the conservative synagogue there, I said, he didn't ask me by what name he should pray, go talk to him and get him straightened out. Well, they didn't like my attitude much. America is an interesting experiment, isn't it? Now, I'm a history buff. I love history. And if it has to do with history, I'm just tuned in. I don't know why, but I like all those names and dates and places and stuff. It's always been that way. And I would love just to give you a civic lesson on what's wrong with America, but I'm not going to. You have a pretty good idea. I'm sure you do. What I would like for us to do is to not take the big broad look. I'd like for us to look at the scriptures and see if there's a lesson there for us. And we're going to extract some principles and see if we can apply them to our lives. I was asking the Lord about this. Now, Lord, where should I dig in here? I mean, there are lots of texts. How about Psalm 33:12? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That would be a good one. I'm not going to preach on that, but that would be a good text. And I thought about possible other texts, and I kept being redirected towards the life of Josiah. Now, I told you, I like history, and I'm just going to have to ask you to cringe and bear it. Josiah is a very interesting character. Josiah was a king of Judah, of whom the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of God. Do you know how rare that is? There were 39 kings altogether in the divided kingdom. Okay, I've already used a term that I'm going to have to define here, aren't I? Are you hanging with me? Those of you who have good familiarity with the scriptures will know that when King David, the third king of Israel, lived, and let's just hang it on 1000 BC. That's a pretty good date. When King David reigned in Israel, the kingdom was united, his kingdom, and he expanded the territories, and his son, King Solomon, expanded even more and secured the borders of Israel. But when Solomon came to the end of his life, around 931, the kingdom was up for grabs because Rehoboam and Jeroboam took unction with the King Solomon's plan, and they fought for power, and a civil war broke out. And in the dispersion of tribes, it kind of broke along tribal boundary lines, and the 10 northern tribes, you think of the sons of Jacob here, and you'll have the names of those tribes. The 10 northern tribes became Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became Judah in the divided kingdom. And God did not leave himself without a witness. He sent prophets to tell them what was going to happen if they continued to move further and further away from his plan for his people. But Israel would not hear of it. And so the witness of Isaiah and Micah and Amos, and I'm sure there were others who went to the north or were of the north and spoke about God's judgment coming, but Israel would not listen. In the words of Hosea, he said, Israel, he called Israel Ephraim. Ephraim is a half-baked cake. Don't you love that description? They went off half-baked. After all the things that God had given them, after all the blessings that he had bestowed upon them, after giving them his name to bear, his flag to raise, his protection, His blessing, they thumbed their nose at God and said, we don't want to be your children any longer. And so God sent the northern tribes, who were then known as the Nazis, well, they've been called the Nazis of the North, the Nazis of the 8th century. The Assyrians sent them down, and they took captive the 10 northern tribes, and Israel went into captivity. The southern tribes would have, the two southern tribes would have a sense of freedom for the next about 150 years. Somewhere towards the end of that period, about, let's say 639, there was a shift in power again. And a young man by the name of Josiah, who had been born 8 years before, now became king. 8-year-old king. How does that appeal to you, anybody here? Well, there are some. Yes, good. I bet he would have had a following. Now, we don't know much about what happened during the next 15 years. The scriptures just don't tell us. But we do know that in this same period of time between the time that he took the throne at age 8, for the next 31 years, in that 31 years, God sent a witness to Judah. 3 prophets, Zechariah, Nahum, and the most important one, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy extends over many, many years and even into the exile. But here is the prophetic witness for Josiah, the 8-year-old king. I want us this morning, for the moments that we have left, to think about the legacy that Josiah had, the choices that he could make. And in so doing, I want you to think about what your legacy is. Who are you? What elements have gone into making you who you are? Now, unlike Josiah, I had an excellent father. Unlike Josiah, I had 2 excellent grandfathers. Unlike Josiah, I did not have to grow up in the palace of intrigue. I got to grow up in small town America. And I thought that was not a blessing. I thought that was a bane at the time. My wife grew up in a small town twice the size of my town. She had 1,200 people in her town. 600 people is not a very big place. Only in a boy's memory is it big. I think about that legacy that I had. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was a missionary to Erie, Pennsylvania. Back in the 20s, 1920s, when the Sunday school movement was big, he would go around and find kids out on Sunday morning playing in the playgrounds and say, "Kids, how about a story? How would you like to hear a story?" And he would begin by telling them a story of the Bible. Some story out of, maybe it was about Josiah. And as a means of reaching these hearts of the kids, he got contact with their families and began churches all around the Erie County area, along the shores of Lake Erie. My father and my mother met at a GARB seminary. Now, it's supposed to be the GARB, General Association of Regular Baptists. But my dad called it the Grand Army of the Rebellious Baptists. I guess if you are one, you can call it what you want. But they met and they got married as soon as they graduated. And I really do have the privilege of being raised in a pastor's home where both mom and dad loved Jesus supremely and found a way to love each other with their whole hearts and being, even though mom was a diehard Republican and dad was a diehard Democrat. But they went to the polls and canceled each other out every time. You know, one of the things that is a model of success is that I have three siblings and all three love Jesus and are active servants within the local churches. In fact, my younger brother, who just finished a career as a sales manager in a major cereal company about 7 years ago, retired at the age of 55, is now involved for gratis, because he doesn't have to get paid for it, as a kind of a missionary of setting up a sales network within the United States, Canada, and Mexico for the product of a mission in Calcutta, India. The story is that these women of the street, who many have been sold into slavery, needed a trade. And so a New Zealander began to dream God's dream for what could be a possible way of finding a way out for some of these women. And so they now produce jute bags and rucksacks and computer bags and that sort of thing. And they needed an outlet in the United States. And so that's what my brother's involved with, trying to help provide a means of distribution for the product that gets these women off the streets of Calcutta. Unique, isn't it? That's the legacy out of which I was hewn. We love the Lord, and we chose individually, personally, to live in obedience to God and to realize that He has a call upon our lives. And so we're not perfect individuals by any means, but the greatest joy and thrill in our lives comes when we add to the legacy. We add something positive to the legacy for our kids and our grandkids and the generations to come. Unfortunately, Josiah did not have that legacy. His father, Amon, took the throne and 2 years later was assassinated by a conspiracy within the party of the palace. And then that conspiracy was searched out and destroyed as if an inner Gestapo existed. And they wiped out the conspirators to the man and installed Josiah as king at age 8. But even worse was his grandfather, the father of Amon. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 51 years and is reputed to be the worst king Israel and Judah ever had. He was debauched to the max. He installed false worship on the high places. He allowed Baal worship, or sometimes pronounced Baal, B-A-A-L, the goddess, the god of fertility and rain and Asherah poles, another entity, were installed in his reign, as were the introduction of an even more debauched kind of worship to Molech, the god of Assyria, in the valley of Hinnom, just outside of the walls, present walls of Jerusalem, in the valley of the cheesemakers. there was installed a statue of Molech. They would heat his hands to red hot and then deliver a child as a sacrifice into those hands to be consumed by the god of Molech. Manasseh did all that. He also is credited with pursuing the prophet Isaiah, chasing him into a log, and then having his official saw the log in half. That was the legacy of Josiah. Having to become a king, out of which of those 39 kings, 20 in Judah and 19 in Israel, only 8 of them were ever said to be good kings. Not a very good ratio. What is the king supposed to do? He is supposed to represent his people and be concerned for their welfare and to serve them. Mostly they were self-serving. Yes, folks, there were politicians in that era as well who were self-serving. But the really good politician knows that he needs to represent his constituency and do what is best for them, even if it costs him personally. I'm reading a book. I love to read presidential biographies, and I'm reading the biography of Harry Truman. And when Harry Truman had to finally fire General Douglas MacArthur, because MacArthur went off the deep end, and he wanted to lay a radioactive belt across the northern edge of Korea to stop the invasion of the Chinese. And Harry Truman knew that if he fired his top general, he would have to pay for it. And the furor that broke out was amazing. It just almost ruined his presidency, because there were movements to have him impeached. But he fell back upon the premise that the president is the president because he's the one who has to make the tough decisions. And it was his mother and his grandmother, his legacy, who said, "Harry, always do the right thing." That was one of his guiding principles, do the right thing. And for Josiah, somewhere, someone had planted the possibility that he could break this chain, this cycle of sin and perversion and desperation and despair that was a part of his legacy. He had a choice. He could either follow that legacy of perversion, or he could choose a different way. Now, I want us to direct your heart and mind to the passage that I'm focused on this morning. And you'll find it in chapter 21 of 2 Kings. I give you a moment to help you find it. 1 Kings comes first, and then 2 Kings. Does that help? And then Chronicles. So if you find Chronicles, you've gone too far. In chapter 21, in the last part of it, beginning at 19, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, daughter of Haruz, and she was from Jotbah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and he did not walk in the way of the Lord. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king in his palace. And then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Amon. And they made Josiah the king, his son king in his place. As for the other events of Amon's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his grave in the garden of Uzzah. And Josiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Two more verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Abiah. And she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, do you see the contrast? The writer of Kings understands it and says, let's just distill all of this, and let me say up front, Amon, his father, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and obeyed his father like Manasseh, and David did what was right, and Josiah did what was right according to his father, and he went back a few generations to find David. Like David. David was a man after God's own heart. He also was not a perfect man. We know the story of David. But he pursued God. He pursued doing the right thing. And he is remembered as one of the best kings that Israel and Judah ever had, King David. If you were going to aspire to be like a king, you would want to be like David. And so the story is that. What else can we learn from this story? And I have to move quickly. There is the legacy of disappointment and the legacy of doing what was right. There's a choice, and you have a choice. You do not have to allow your past or your family legacy to determine your present and your future. You can decide. You have that opportunity of saying, oh, my father was abusive. My mother was an alcoholic. I am not going there. I am not going to be like that. I came from a home of bitterness and anger and conflict, and I am not going to choose that path. I have another family. And if you're in Christ, believe me, you have another family. Find someone else, a better model, as a part of your legacy. You say, well, I just can't do it. I'm a victim. I'm a victim of my past. Oh, poppycock. If you're a slave to your past, it's because you've chosen to be that way. You say, well, I was abused as a child. And there's help for that. And you don't have to become abusive to the next generation, to your family, just because that was perpetrated upon you. And you don't have to become addicted to alcohol just because your father or your mother or someone else in your past was addicted. You can overcome addictive behavior. You can live in the present. You can say, I am a child of God. God has created me special. He has created me to have a place, a home, to make His temple, His abiding place in me. And I can become what He has designed me to be. I can be pleasing to God. I don't have to become a detriment to my society, to my family, to my community. In the words of an old cartoon, I don't have to become a nincompoop unless I choose to be. And there's more than just this one family. You can march to the tune of a different drummer. In faith, you can become a child of God and live like a child of the King and have all of the blessings and the power and the rights of a child of God. My life can count for Him, and I can choose to do the best that I can do for humanity. I love what Josiah did. It's a good model. And he did follow in the steps of his father, David. Go back in your heritage and find somebody better than the abusive, disappointing, despairing characters that lie there. I once had a professor who said, well, he's with the Lord now. His name was Dalgleish, Professor Dalgleish. He said he went back to the 13th century in Scotland and found that one of his relatives had been hanged as a horse thief and decided that was enough to know and didn't want to go any further. Well, I suspect if we dig, we're going to find all kinds of characters in our background that we can't be exactly proud of. But we don't have to reside there. I like what Josiah did in his youth. He was in his 20s when he asked the high priest, he said, the temple is in rubbles. I want you to clean it up. I want you to hire some carpenters and brick masons, and I want you to take care of this. I want you to make this again what it once was. And my goodness, how, you know, it had only been 300 years, and that's not long in biblical terms, since the temple had been built and dedicated. And my wife was rereading this week the wonderful declaration of the heart of Solomon upon the dedication of the temple. Oh Lord, we know this is an abiding place for you, but we're not kidding ourselves here. We know that you are too great, too grand, too magnificent to be housed in this puny little building. And oh Lord, when your people sin, hear from heaven and forgive their sin. That is what a king is supposed to do. Bless his people and pray for them and lift them up and acknowledge the reigning of the Lord Christ. I like what Josiah did. When the scroll was found, and it was a copy of Deuteronomy, when it was found, he had it read in his presence. He asked the high priest to read this document, and what did he do? Did he just go, oh, that's Old Testament stuff? No, he was convicted. And he said, we have done wrong. We have sinned. We are a nation of sinners, and we're going to get this thing right. And immediately he began on a crusade to rid the land of the Baal and the Asherah and the Molech worship. I remember once when I was traveling in Israel, and our guide said, we are out on the outback of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up about 2,500 feet, and we were heading for Jericho, which is 650 feet below sea level. That's the only place I know of on the face of the earth you can actually fly a jet plane below sea level. Think about it. And so while we were there, our guide said, look at that barley field over there. Do you see the pile of rocks? I said, yeah. And standing about this high was a pile of rocks. He said, the Palestinian farmers still call that Baal crops. I said, really? He said, they don't know why. I said, I know why. He said, they don't know why they call them Baal, but they're Baal crops. Dedicated to the god Baal, the god of fertility. And that, it sounds to me like there are lessons here for our country, for Americans to know why they're Americans and what we stand for and why we were founded upon religious principles. We need to continue to examine who we are and where we want to go and who can lead us in the best possible way. Josiah, in 608, died on the battlefield in Megiddo where the last battle of the Book of Armageddon will be fought. He decided, for whatever reason, we don't know, he decided he would try to intercept the Egyptian troops moving north to try to help the Assyrians retain power once the new kids on the block, the Medes and the Babylonians. Of course, we know nothing about that territory, do we? The land of Iraq and Iran. But they're just not in the news at all, are they? And they were on the front page in his day as well. But an arrow struck him, a random arrow, and he was fatally wounded, taken back to Jerusalem, and died before they got him there. That's a quick story of Josiah, but what does it mean? Are there any principles here for us in terms of living in this day about what we can offer to our country, to our God? Let me suggest a few. One is that we need to choose a legacy based on hearing and obeying the Word of God. What is God telling us to do? We need to be students of the Word, and we need to be listeners, and we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. We need to be like Joshua of old. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That little plaque with those scripture verses was posted by my parents right next to where my sister sat as we were growing up. We had scripture on plaques around the house. You would have thought we were Jewish, you know, with a little mezuzah on each door. We weren't. We were just believers, and my parents took seriously of putting the Word of God in the hearts of their kids. Do that for your children. Do that for your grandchildren. Let the Word of God be spoken to them in their eyes and with their ears. We need to claim the right legacy. And it's not about the short haul. This is a marathon, folks. It's not a sprint. We need not confuse patriotism with obedience to God. We can fly the flag on the 4th of July and Memorial Day and Flag Day, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You can be patriotic about paying your taxes and treating others with respect and tolerance, and that might make you a hero with your neighbors, but it won't make you a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. It's much more serious than that, because God does not look merely at the outside. He looks at the heart. What's going on there at the heart level? You want to make America great? Then choose to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Choose Yahweh God as your God. Follow Him. Do the right thing. Live on the moral high ground. And then, we're children of the King of Kings when we come to Jesus and ask Him to come into our lives. Let us live like it. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You that in Christ we have a Savior, and we have a Lord, and we have a King. Father, we Americans are, as you know, for sure, we're a little bit put off by kings who wear crowns, and we don't much care for that kind of regal walking and sharing and pretension. But it needs to be different with You. We need not to be put off. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as our King and treat Him and with reverence and respect and acknowledge that He is not just King, He is Lord, and that He loves us. And He demonstrated it upon Calvary so that we might have life. And we thank You for allowing us to live here in America, to be Americans by birth or by naturalization. But help us not to confuse patriotism with following Christ. This week ahead of us, help us to celebrate our national heritage, but help us to celebrate even more our spiritual heritage and our legacy in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.